Please take your Bibles and let's open up to the book of Luke. And I want to begin reading in verse 8. And I'll read down to the end of verse 20. And I'm sure these words are quite familiar to most of you. Let's read through Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And then we'll pray. And then we'll examine this text. See what we can learn. Beginning in verse 8 of Luke 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let us pray. Oh, great God in heaven, Lord, we have read this historical account that you have preserved for us in your sacred record. Now, Lord God, we would appeal the Spirit of God that we might be taught. We know, Lord, it's incumbent upon us to have humble, teachable hearts. But we ask that the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds. We pray that your truth would penetrate our innermost person. So, Lord God, may your Spirit do great things here in our lives and through us for your glory. For we pray it all in the name of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here it is, Christmas Eve. And we've experienced many Christmas Eves before. Many people will be attending church. Some people that don't attend church any other day of the year, except Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or perhaps Easter, will be in the churches. And what do we hope to hear? What do we hope to learn? Well, God has given us this account. He's given us this record of the coming into this world, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this text, we see that there are certain standout characters. We read about angels. We read about one angel in particular who brings a message, and then a host, a multitude of angels who come praising God with the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So we see the text speak to us about angels. The text also speaks to us about men. It focuses in on these shepherds who are out plying their trade, performing their job, looking after the sheep out in the field. And then we also see that the angel comes to herald the coming of the Christ that would be the promised Messiah that's spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. As we look at the text, we note it speaks about angels. What do we know about angels? What do you know about angels? I mean, is what you know about angels factual? Or is it something that's a part of myth and fable? Is it your own ideas, your own conclusions? What do you know about angels? Are your thoughts true or just some nice ideas? I've read quite a few obituaries in the past, and I don't get the paper, newspaper any longer, so I don't see the obituary column, although it does appear every day in the newspaper, which is telling in and of itself. But I've read many obituaries over my life, and I find some very bizarre theology often expressed in these obituaries. Now, the people who write them are no doubt sincere and they're well-meaning. But perhaps you've seen obituaries where this loved one has passed out of this world, and the person who's writing the obituary will use words like, and we know so-and-so has been promoted. This loved one is now in heaven, and they've gotten their wings, and they are now angels hovering around in heaven with God. What are we to think about that sort of thing? Well, as we study the Word of God, which is the textbook on angels, if you want to know what angels are all about, references to angels are found a multitude of times through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. And so if you want to learn about angels, pick up the Bible and begin to read it, because it's not just going to be somebody's wild idea, but it's going to be the truth of God. And we learn as we think about angels that humans never become angels. Angels were created angels, and angels will always be angels and nothing other than angels. And human beings were created as human beings, and we human beings, even as we believers go on to glory, will still be human beings. We'll be glorified human beings when we pass out of this earthly plane. But a human being is born a human being, will die a human being. And even though we'll be disembodied for a period of time after we die until the resurrection, we'll have bodies once again fashioned like Jesus' own resurrection body. And we'll continue to be human beings. So angels are created angels, and we want to put some emphasis on the fact that they're created. God is the uncreated creator, but all other beings apart from the uncreated triune God, all other beings are made by God and to serve his purposes. And we also learn that angels, while being created beings, are spirit beings. And we know this when we look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says in that passage, speaking about angels, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So they're ministering spirits. They serve God and they serve God's people. That's the purpose of angels. They worship the true and living God. We also know that they don't marry. They don't procreate. We learn that from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. He said in the resurrection, will not marry nor be given in marriage, but will be like the angels in heaven. Not that we'll be angels, but we'll be like them. And that the job of being fruitful and multiplying is something that's given to us in the here and now. And when we pass out of this world, there'll be no longer any need for marriage or procreation. We also know, as we study the Bible, that there are good angels, referred to as the elect angels, and then there are fallen angels or evil angels. the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:21, he talks about the elect angels who are in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 25:41, Jesus speaks about the goats. Those would be the ones who never put their faith and trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. On Judgment Day, he'll say to those who are on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire that is prepared for" who? The devil and his angels. So we have the elect angels, those who were faithful to God, and then those who fell. And when did that happen? We don't know exactly, but based on the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and you can look at that entire chapter, you'll see that there was a war in heaven, and that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven following Satan, and they are the ones who will be cast into eternal fire with all those who do not repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are elect angels, there are fallen angels, and there are many angels. Many, many, many angels. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. Many is. But it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 11, well, John says this, I'll read the whole verse. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And even in our text here, we see that when this host of angels comes, it's said to be a multitude of the heavenly host. So there are many, many angels. And as I mentioned, they are serving God's purposes. They are worshiping God in his presence, and they are serving him. There's only really two angels that we have names for. That's not to say the others don't have names, but we know of Michael, and he is mentioned, Michael the archangel. He's mentioned in Jude verse 9, and also in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, 13, and 12, 1. And he's mentioned in that passage, Revelation 12, that talks about the war in heaven. And then there's Gabriel. And Gabriel is mentioned right here in the book of Luke. If you turn back, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that the Lord God sent a message to the man who was to be the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as you know, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would herald the coming Messiah. And Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, well, she was barren. They had no children. But in answer to their prayer, God sent Gabriel from the throne room of heaven. And he appeared to Gabriel and promised that God would bless he and Elizabeth with a son named John. And Gabriel is also mentioned in the same chapter. After he leaves Zechariah, he'll pay another visit to a young lady who is a virgin. Her name is Mary. And in Luke 1:26 down to the end of verse 38, Gabriel goes and visits Mary and tells her that though she's a virgin, the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and she will conceive, and she will bring forth this one named Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, the angel answered Zechariah, "I am Gabriel." And what does Gabriel do? He says, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent on a mission to speak to you, Zechariah, and to bring you this good news. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." Try to get a picture of that. Here's the throne room of Almighty God, and all of his glory and all of his majesty, and here are the angels, and they're standing at attention in the presence of Almighty God, waiting for the Lord God to say, "I've got a mission for you." When the Lord God calls us to do things, we can also quite often drag our heels, right? But not the angels. The angels are eager. The angels are ready. Wow, Lord, you're sending me on a mission. I'm ready to go. What is it that you would have me to do? I stand in the presence of God, waiting for my God to give me the command, and then I'm off to do his bidding. That's what angels are about. They're ministering spirits who are sent to minister to us, we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we who will inherit a salvation. So we read about Michael by name. We read about Gabriel. Some think that Lucifer is the name given to the devil. Different translations say different things about that, but you would find that in Isaiah chapter 14. The angel that we're dealing with here in Luke chapter 2, it could be Gabriel, but the name is not given here. So we best, if God doesn't tell us, then let it be. But we do know that an angel is sent from the throne room of God, and he's sent to these lowly shepherds. It's so interesting how the Lord God is so condescending. He reaches down to the poor and to the beggarly. He sends this message through an angel, which is what the name angel means. It's the Greek word angelos, which means a messenger, to come to these shepherds and to bring this glorious news. Now, I don't know if you noticed back there in Luke 1:19, but Gabriel said, "Yes, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, Zechariah, and to bring you this good news." That good news particularly was the birth of his son, John, that they would bring forth in their old age. But now, when we look back here, the angel appears to the shepherds, and notice their immediate response. As this glorious angel comes from the throne room of God and the glory of the Lord is shining around them, they're filled with fear. That's the same reaction that Zechariah had. Remember now, angels are created beings. If mere mortals are terrified at the appearance of a created angel, how much more to stand in the presence of Almighty God? We see that this is a natural reaction for fallen mortal man in the presence of such a glorious being to tremble, to fear, to fall on their faces. But just as the angel said to Zechariah, "Don't fear," we see that this angel says the same thing. "Don't fear, because I've come to bring you good news of great joy." Think about that. Good news. You like good news? Yeah, people come to you and say, "Hey, I got something to tell you. I got some good news, and I've got some bad news. Which do you want first?" You probably said that to people, right? People have said that to me many times. I like to hear good news, but to be honest with you, I never want to hear bad news. In this world we live in, we want to hear good news, but how often do we get it? How often do we get good news only to find that shortly thereafter there's bad news right on its heels? Look at a couple of examples, right? You vote. You've been hoping and praying for a particular candidate to be elected. Perhaps you were one of his workers. Your candidate wins the election. That's good news, right? He's in office. You find his voting record is antithetical to what you had hoped it would be. Good news, he got elected. Bad news, he hadn't been faithful to his campaign promises. Or perhaps you hear that he's been a philanderer. Or perhaps he's become an embezzler once he's in office. Boy, you trusted that he was going to do the job and do it well. And now you receive the bad news and you're let down. Perhaps you've got a child and your child just graduated from college. Magnum cum laude. Proud. This is great. My kids graduated top of the class. Great news. And then you get the bill. You promised that you were going to pay for your child's education. Now you've got a six-figure bill that you've got to pay off over these next years to come. Good news, bad news. And you ever notice all the good news we get from other human beings is very temporal? It's all temporal. But we see that God gives us good news. Good news that is of great joy. The promises that God makes to us in His holy word are always trustworthy, reliable, because God Almighty is faithful and true. God stands behind His word 100%. When the Lord God makes a promise to you in the word of God, you can take it to the bank. The Lord God stands behind all of His promises. Why did these shepherds need good news? Why did Israel at that time need good news? Why do we need good news? Well, when we look back at the historical situation at that time in Israel, they had been 400 years without a new revelation from God. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they hadn't received any new word from Almighty God for 400 years. And God made promises back there in the Old Testament. He promised them Messiah would come. And they were hoping and they were praying, but no answer. 400 years of silence. On top of that, they had no prophet for 400 years. On top of that, they were under Roman occupation. They hated the Romans. They had their land, but they couldn't rule themselves. They were under Caesar at that time. Things looked bleak. Things looked downright bad. And we could say the same thing, right? As we look at the state of our nation, things look pretty bleak. Things look pretty sad. That's the state of the nation. We look at our own selves. What about our health? There's no getting around the fact that all of us are getting older. None of us gets younger. The clock keeps ticking. One day, we're going to pass out of this world. What's our hope beyond this? I need good news. I need good news that I can take to heart in the here and now. The angel comes to these shepherds, and he says, "Fear not, I bring you good news, glad tidings of great joy that will be for all the people." I want you to notice when you get to verse 11 that the angel will say, "I got a new twist on religion for you. I'm going to give you some new program that you can follow, and it's going to make your life better." Nothing like that. What's this good news? In verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You notice that the message focuses in on a person? Christ the Lord. The word Christ is from the Greek. It means the anointed one. It's the equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word that's Messiah. The anointed one. The promised one who was predicted through the entire Old Testament. He's come. And this is good news. God is showing His faithfulness to His promises regarding Messiah. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." Wow. Micah chapter 5 spoke about Messiah being born in Bethlehem, the city of David. It's Christ. It's Messiah. It's the Lord. And notice the word Savior. If you look back in Luke chapter 1, we have this prayer that's called a Magnificat that Mary, the virgin who's now conceived by the Holy Spirit, this one that would be named Jesus, you notice in verse 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul," what? "Magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in," who? God, my Savior. There's the word Savior. We have the word Savior mentioned again in verse 11. You look at verse 77 of chapter 1. We read about the knowledge of salvation to God's people in the forgiveness of their sins. You see, that's the problem. That's why we live in a sad world where there's so much bad news. It's because of the presence of sin. And we learn about the entrance of sin in Genesis chapter 3, where the fall takes place. Let me say this. Nothing in life makes any sense apart from the Bible. You might be trying to put the pieces together, but it's never going to click until you take this book seriously, until you start reading this book humbly. Then you're going to start to understand why the world is in the condition it's in, why our nation's in the condition it's in, why I'm in the condition I'm in. But I don't understand any of that if I don't have God's revealed word. The reason we need a Savior is because of our sin. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, we can go back there and talk about an angel again. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary, is now given a dream. Right? She's pregnant. He's thinking the worst. But an angel comes to him in a dream. That's verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. He said, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, virgin conception. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. What's the significance of that? Well, it's given there in verse 21. He's going to save his people from what? Their greatest problems? What is that? Sin? The angel says unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He has to be born into this world. He has to come into the world through the virgin's womb so that he could be sinless. Yesterday, Wednesday morning, I'd been on vacation, just tell you that. And so I hadn't been out to do my open air ministry at Mallory Square. So yesterday was Wednesday. I was looking forward to going out and took the easel, the paints, going to preach the gospel. And so yesterday morning, I said to my wife, I'm going out to Mallory tonight. I said, this should be a good night because Christmas is just a couple days away. And I said, I can use that when I hand out the tract. I'll preach the gospel message and I'll hold up the tract and say, now, folks, no doubt, in 2 days, you're going to be celebrating Christmas. And I've got a little booklet here that tells you the meaning of Christmas. And my beloved wife said, well, you know, your booklet, your gospel tract, it doesn't mention the word Christmas. It doesn't really talk about Christmas. And I said, oh, but it does. It does. The good news is what? The good news is centered in a person. The good news is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read this text, especially in the context of the entirety of the Bible, we understand why Jesus had to be born of the Virgin. You and I had earthly mothers and fathers. We came into this world tainted with original sin. We're sinners by nature. We become sinners by choice. We're guilty. And we stand condemned. We need a Savior. So how does God solve the problem? He sends His Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, into this world. But He has to be born, has to be conceived without sin. And that's taken care of when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. So that the one who is born to Mary is not a sinner by nature and will never become a sinner by choice. As we study the gospel record, we see that this one who is born grows up and lives a perfect life, sinless, flawless life. And then where is this taking us? Jesus was born to die. He wasn't born to die by being run over by a chariot or drinking a glass of poison. He came into the world to go to the cross of Calvary, right? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's written in the Old Testament. Jesus had to die upon the cross of Calvary. And because he was sinless, because he was perfect, he could offer himself up on behalf of sinners. And that's the great exchange, right? He took the sins of sinners upon himself. He was the just one dying for the unjust ones. And upon the cross, the holy wrath of God against sin would come down full brunt upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born to live his perfect life by obeying God's law perfectly in thought, speech, and action, and then go to the cross to die as the substitutionary atonement on behalf of sinners. That's the glory of the gospel. I'm saved. Not because I'm better than anybody else or because I've done this or I've done that. I'm saved because the Lord Jesus paid the price through his active obedience, obeying his Father perfectly through his life, and then his passive obedience, taking my sin upon himself and then taking the judgment and the condemnation that I've merited, that I justly deserve. The angel says to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What a glorious account we have here of his coming into this world, of his life, of his sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, and then his victorious resurrection. So when I am out there at Mallory Square, I've got a little booklet. Tells you the true meaning of Christmas. If you're going to be celebrating the day, you might as well know what you're celebrating. You might as well find out what Christmas is all about. It's all about the Christ, the Messiah, who fulfills these promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. Gives his life for sinners. And then what does he do? He calls us to trust him, right? To rest in the Lord Jesus. You know a simple definition for faith is? A simple definition from faith, you don't have to be a great theologian to understand biblical faith. Simply, it's taking God at his word. Taking God at his word. These shepherds heard the word that came to them, the word of God that came to them through the angel. And then what do? They acted upon it. That's what faith is. If God tells me to repent and believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, faith says amen. I will trust your Son, Heavenly Father. I will trust that your Son will save me from my sins. I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. God stands behind his word. But we can't believe something we don't know about. If I don't know the word of God, how can I believe the word of God? God doesn't call me to commit intellectual suicide. He wants me to know the facts of Scripture. He wants me to read his word so I know what it says. And then I can humbly receive it into my soul. I can even pray, Holy Spirit, help me to understand these things and increase my faith. I pray that all the time. Lord, increase my faith. Help my unbelief. The shepherds heard the message. And the angels went away. And they said, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord God has made known to us. God made this truth known to them. They acted upon it. As God makes his truth from Holy Scripture known to us, he expects us to act upon it, take it to heart, receive it, trust in it. God's always faithful. And so they went, and what did they do? They found that it was just as they were told by the angels. They found Mary and Joseph. They found the baby in a manger. And once they saw this, they made known everything that had been told them about the child. And people heard this and people scratched their head. This sounds outrageous. This sounds incredible. And yet they testified, didn't they? You know what a witness is? Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned. They went back to work after witnessing this incredible situation. After seeing the Christ child and bowing before the Christ child, they praised God and they they went back to work, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. You know what a witness is? Someone who testifies to what he or she has heard and seen. I can go out and testify at Mallory Square. I can tell you Jesus is Lord. I've heard God's word. I see God at work in my heart. I testify that these things are true. Pick up the word, read it, trust it, and you'll find the same. What a privilege. These shepherds witnessed Jesus Christ personally, and then they went and they told other people about the Lord Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, then you got something to talk about, right? You can say, I know the Lord is real. I know that the promises He makes to me in the Word of God are real. I know that the Lord saved my soul because He's at work in my heart right now, and I want to glorify Him and I want to praise Him. He's transformed my life. He continues to transform my life. There's nothing more exciting that any human being can do than to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But first you have to bow your knee to Him. First you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. First, you have to trust what the Word of God says about Him, that He died for sinners, was buried, and that He resurrected on the third day. And He's ascended to heaven, and He's even at the right hand of the Father. You know, as we look at this text, we learn something about angels, and there's a whole lot more about angels that we don't have time to get into. We learn about ourselves. We learn about the human race, why we are the way we are. We learn about ourselves personally and individually. That can be hard. The truth can hurt, right? This is truth. That's why a lot of people don't want to look in the Bible. This is too hard for me. I don't want to deal with this. This is reality. I'd rather stick my head in the sand. Pretend like everything's fine. No, no. The Lord calls us to look in the Word of God. Then we see ourselves as we are. But He doesn't leave us there. He says, put your faith in my Son, and I'll impute His perfect righteousness to you. You'll not be condemned if you trust in my Son, because He was condemned in your place. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christmas is all about the gospel. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find our salvation, the glad tidings, the good news in Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that we can know the true meaning of Christmas. We look in Your Word. We get the facts. We don't have to get off on bunny trails and tangents. No, no, we've got the historical record, the factual account before us. All we need to do is take time to sit down, read it humbly, prayerfully. And Lord, we do pray that Your Spirit will move in our hearts. Perhaps there's someone in our midst here this very evening who doesn't know Your Son. Maybe they know about Him. Maybe they have hearsay. But Father, they've never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We know we need to learn about the Lord Jesus, but we need to know Him personally. We need to have that personal relationship that You desire for us by putting our faith and trust in Your Son, receiving Him as Lord and Savior from sin. Mary said her heart delighted in God, her Savior. The angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel told Joseph, call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. Father, if there's someone in our midst here this evening who's never repented, bowed their knee, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that would be the case. What a wonderful Christmas that will make for that individual. And Lord, for those of us who do know Your Son, who do know You through Him, we pray that we'll be glorifying and praising You each and every moment of our day, that we'll live for You, and that we'll testify of what we have seen and heard. So, Father, bless us on this Christmas Eve. Give us the best Christmas of our life tomorrow. And Lord, if it be Your will, we pray we'll live to see the new year, and it'll be the best year of our entire lives. So, Lord, we thank You, we praise You, and we pray our prayers as always through our prophet, priest, and king, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.